The scripture reading today is from John chapter 3, verses 16 to 20. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, for the deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. This is the word of the Lord.
So, what about John 3:17? We often have John 3:16 memorized. So what about John 3:17? So it just causes me to think for a moment, what about John 3:17? Did anything stand out to anybody, John 3:17, when it was being read? No? Interesting. We were so used to John 3:16, but not 17. Fascinating. So last week, John brought us a message about who we are living for and why is that important? What do we want to be remembered for and why is that important? So it was fascinating to me. So I'm like, okay, how can that message be bridged to today? So what about John 3:17? And I found that did an excellent job at making such a connection to do so. So we often neglect this part in our memorization. Why is that? Is it because it's too long? It's just one verse more. Is it too much work just to memorize one more verse? Or maybe, just maybe, when we read John 3:16, we try to convince ourselves that we can save ourselves. We need to recognize that we need a Savior, someone who loves us, who cares for us. We need to recognize that. Someone who disciplines us rightfully when we deserve it, or sometimes even when we need it. We see in this passage, this person's Jesus Christ. He did not come with an iron fist to rule the world, but he came as a loving parent who shows us how to live and how to do things appropriately. And also, like any loving parent, will discipline when it's needed, even when we recognize it or even when we don't recognize it. So I just want to make clear, there's a lot of theology just in this little bit of the passage. So if you have any questions after the service, please come talk to me. I'll be happy to have a nice chat after the service with you. So let's begin by setting the scene to better understand this passage. The text begins actually at the start of chapter 3 in John's Gospel, where a highly recognized Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus, he's in a dialogue with Jesus about kind of a big question. The big question concerns eternal life, not something very small. Now, our friend Nicodemus understood his Old Testament quite well. He was a well-established Pharisee. And when he was talking, he referenced Jesus as rabbi before he even met him, which is very interesting because it shows that he's heard about Jesus and his teachings. And so he's like, Jesus knows his stuff, so he's got to be a teacher. So such a title shows lots of respect and honor. However, Jesus wasn't seeking such a flattery of a title. He was looking at the heart of the matter and the question being asked. And when we're dialoguing with people, we have to look at the heart of the matter, not just the titles that people can often wear. So Jesus gets a hold of Nicodemus' attention by referencing some Old Testament passages found in Numbers and Ezekiel. These passages may sound very strange to us because they happened so many thousands of years ago. So what is it about these passages that stood out? So we see Jesus references Numbers 21, which focuses in on the renewal of a physical life. So the physical life is seen in Numbers 21 when, it's a story we don't read very often, but when the Israelites were going through the desert with Moses, there was a bunch of snakes that came. Okay, I'm going to be paraphrasing this. So a bunch of snakes came, bit people, they got sick, and there was concern of death. So God told Moses to get a stick and a serpent, and then that stick and serpent are going to heal. Very bizarre, I know, but let's press on, push through. So with this stick and snake, they were given physical healing. So Jesus mentions this, but he's saying something even more. Rather than physical healing, Jesus is saying, I'm offering spiritual healing. So when Moses did the physical healing, Jesus is doing the spiritual healing. So he's saying that I'm coming bearing a greater message. That's what Jesus is saying. So unlike Moses, who lifted his staff towards heaven and healed the physical, Jesus offers the spiritual healing and promise of eternity. So you're like, okay, Rob, what does this all mean? Like, you're throwing a whole bunch of like Old Testament stuff, and this is very confusing. Just bear with me for a moment. We're going to go through this step by step. So step one, Jesus, being the Son of God, descended from heaven, just like how Moses would have brought down the staff to present to each person, and then the sick would be healed. Step two, just like how the object would be raised back up into heaven before coming to each person, Jesus was required to ascend back into heaven. Step three, both show that it's only by God's grace that people are healed and saved. We don't know at the end of the day who will be healed or who will be saved. All we know that is God has a plan, and his plan is perfect, and we have to trust in it. So the imagery would make sense to someone who is well-versed in the Old Testament. So by wrapping a nice bow on 1, 2, and 3, Jesus shows that because he's going to ascend back into heaven, he's going to establish a metaphorical ladder. And that ladder is that we have direct access now to God when we respond in faith. And we get to share in eternity. So Jesus further pushes this Old Testament passages by, like I said, with Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36 and 37, to be specific, which emphasizes God's promise that his spirit will dwell inside the believer by the breathing out of his Holy Spirit, that people may all have the opportunity to live in his presence, which complements verse 8 of chapter 3 of John, which says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." So this proves that the Spirit is independent of human power or wisdom, and it is solely from the Father. Okay, so I just did a major information dump on you all, and I can see that you're all like, what? What's he saying? So take a deep breath. Okay. We just went up the spiritual mountain at like Mach 10 speed right there. We just did like an Old Testament quick overview into Jesus' life. So we're at the top of the mountain now. Let's enjoy our view. We're going to be making our descent. So ladies and gentlemen, please keep your arms and legs inside the pews at all times and enjoy the view and the ride down. But watch your step. It might be a little bit of a bumpy trail ahead. So again, I ask, what about John 3:17? So, how are we saved through the Son? It's a simple question that I'm thinking of now, as Jesus is in dialogue with Nicodemus. So, by a show of hands, how many of us were born? No, not all of us were born. Maybe just not all of us are like awake right now. So clearly you're here, so you had to have been born, first and foremost. Now, since we were all born, we were all given the opportunity by God's grace at the expense of his son, to have also a second birth, which is known as our spiritual birth. Now, this all means that Christ is the only way to salvation, for he is one with God and the Spirit. This spiritual birth means that God sent his son, himself incarnate, to be a substitute for us and a representative for yours and my own sins. It is a debt that we could never pay back. Even as hard as we try, we could never fully pay it back. I found this really neat quote by a famous theologian by the name of J.C. Ryle. He tells us, Christ was made sin for us. He was made a curse for us. By his death, he purchased pardon and complete redemption for sinners. That's us. So I'm going to do a nice compare and contrast here. Just like how the bronze serpent that Moses used on the Israelites in Numbers, Christ in like manner brought eternal life within the grasps of humanity. Christ being lifted on the cross allows us to look at him and acknowledge that our sins are our wrongdoings, and to be saved, all we need to do is have faith. And that's why Romans 10:9 is so important. It says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. For it is through the heart that one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Short and sweet. That's the gospel, friends. That is the good news that Christ has opened the gate for all to be saved. So, now you just got to try and figure out the next question with this passage. Why on earth did God love the world and send his son to die for it? If we're all sinners, we all make mistakes, and we're never going to reach perfection. So why would he do such a thing? This is a wonderful mystery because God is merciful and just at the end of the day. Is God angry with sin and wrong in the world? Of course. There will be consequences to sin at the end of the day, yours and mine, because God is a just God. His mercy is shown through sending his son to take our place. For Jesus is truly righteous, and he's also truly God, but he was also fully man, and he was the one to take our place for our wrongdoings. So through Christ, all barriers are broken. And here's another... I'm going through lists today, okay? So if you like lists, you're in good company. I like lists, so... Okay, got another simple list. So before it was three, here's a nice number of five. A list of five things that God shows us his love by sending Christ to die. So number one, with Christ's death, it destroys all hostility amongst races. As a result, we are all under the beautiful banner of Jesus Christ. We can look to one another and say, you are my brother, you are my sister in Christ. How wonderful is that? Because in Galatians 3:8, it says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor there is male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. We are all in this together. It gives meaning to marriage. It teaches us that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, Ephesians 5:25. Number three, to absorb and reconcile our sins, Romans 5:10. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Number four, to show his love and take away our condemnation. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. To bring us all to God, number five, to bring us all to God and have eternal life. Today's passage, John 3:16-20. Now, I just said, asked the question, why did God love such a world? So then we have to wonder now, are all people saved? Whew, big question. Now, Rob, you're saying, you just said to bring all of us to God. Does this mean everyone is saved? Oh, I hate to break it to you, friends, sorry, but the answer is no. The Heidelberg Catechism, we don't really use catechisms in Baptist churches very much, but it's a very handy tool. It helps break down the basic principles of what faith is and what we believe, and to understand questions that people have wrestled with throughout the years. So you can get them for really cheap. I'd highly recommend it. It's an invaluable resource. So on day 7, people have asked this question: are all people saved? Day 7, it asks this. So the question is, day 7, just to prove it, are all people then saved through Christ just as they were through Adam? No, only those are saved who, through true faith, are grafted into Christ and accept all his benefits. And that's taken from Matthew 7:14, John 3:16, John 3:18, John 3:36, Romans 11:16 to 21. So we got a lot of passages to back this up. So that's why John 3:17 is so important. We are saved through Christ. So when we are saved through Christ, it shows that it's only through him alone that we are saved, not by our own works, not by our own merit. And that's what it comes down to. Only those through true, genuine faith are saved. So then, now you've got to ask the question then, what is true faith? What is true faith? True faith is having a sure knowledge by which we ought to hold that God has revealed himself to us in Scripture. It is a wholehearted 100% commitment, trusting in Christ and what the Scripture says. No compromising. We must take the Bible seriously, and we can't place this above our own agenda. This has to be first and foremost. He has to be first and foremost. So the gospel was freely given to us all. We all have it in our hands. Most of us do. If not, then I'm pretty sure that there's a Bible in your pew, and I'd encourage you to read it, look at it, enjoy it. Now, this is going to sound a little extreme. I did this last time I was here, so you guys must have liked me enough to bring me back a second time in the month of July. So I took some liberties with the text before and kind of made it to a modern-day context of Elijah dialoguing with God. But for today's passage, I'm going to take John 3:16 and 17 and approach it through a different lens. So this might sound a little extreme, but the message is still the same. So if we're looking at John 3:16, 17, it can also say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that, here's where it gets painful, that whoever does not believe in him will perish and not have eternal life. Therefore, whoever does not believe in Christ is condemned. But, big but, whoever does believe is saved, because he or she has believed in the one and only Son of God, Jesus Christ. But whoever does believe is saved, because he or she has believed in the one and only Son of God, Jesus Christ. So when we look at the passage in John 3:17, we see that the world might be saved through him. This implies that the door of salvation is open for all. All that it requires, like I said, is that saving faith and believing in Jesus Christ. As it says in 1 John 4:14, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So that's why verses 18 to 21 are so important. We have a very, very personal Savior who loves and cares for you. He cares for you. It isn't about our works, but these are still important. It isn't about being a good person, but being a good person is still important. It isn't about a list of demands, but it's how to live in a manner that honors our Lord and Savior through all of life's circumstances, to mirror him, to replicate him, so that when we dialogue with people, they see Christ and not ourselves. It's an encouragement to know so we can continuously fight the good fight. And remember, Jesus is cheering us on. He's our number one fan, wanting us to do well. I really like how the African Bible commentary described this passage surrounding Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. So it gives a nice visual to help break this down. Now there are two spheres in existence. There's the sphere of light, and then there's the sphere of darkness. The sphere of light centers on Jesus, the light that has come into the world, but in general, people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Jesus wanted Nicodemus to realize the only way he could enter the sphere of light was to believe in the light that came from heaven. Friends, do you believe in the light that came from heaven? I sure do. I hope and pray that you do as well. Now, in John 3:17, we see here, what is it about judgment? How many of you have read the passage, "Judge not, lest ye be judged"? Got a few people. This is another passage we can often take out of context. In the same passage of Matthew chapter 7, we are told you can judge a tree by its fruit. Therefore, we will know if someone has true, genuine faith. Just like the spheres of light and darkness. Friends, if you believe someone is of the faith, we're also told to hold them to a higher account and make sure they're living in a manner that is honoring to Scripture. We're not to beat them over the head with the Bible. No, we gotta be like Christ was, and loving and compassionate, and to do so in a manner that is of biblical proportion. In the Gospel of Matthew, it tells us how to do such things by confronting them, talking with them, bringing them in front of the church. But that's not part of why I'm talking today. But I'm just saying there is proper execution of appropriate church discipline and how to hold one another in the faith accountable. So further down from John 3:17, so after 17 comes 18. Okay, I'm just making sure you're all still with me now. And after 18 comes, beautiful. Okay, upon hearing this in John 3:19, Jesus sets out that there will be judgment for all. It comes down to which side you're on, either the light or the darkness of the world. As another famous theologian, Rudolf Bultmann, said, "In the decision of faith or unbelief, it becomes apparent what a man or woman really is and what he or she really was." Friends, I really, truly encourage you to be people of the light. And if we are people of the light, we can't be idle. We don't want to walk in darkness. Eternity is a very, very long time. Christ wants to be by your side. Like I said, he's cheering you on. He's your number one fan. He's holding up a sign with your name right on it. He's right behind you all the way. He wants you on his team through thick and thin because he's been through it all, pressing on in faith, knowledge, and practice. So what do we do with this information, being children of light, darkness? How do we make this all practical? How do we do with this information moving forward? I'll repeat once again what the African commentary said. There are two spheres of existence, the sphere of light, the sphere of darkness. The sphere of light centers on Jesus, who is the light that has come into the world. But in general, people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Jesus wants us to realize that the only way we can enter the sphere of light is to believe in the light that came from heaven. Friends, I encourage you to live as people of light. Allow Christ to dwell deep, deep within you. This world so desperately needs to know Christ, and we need to band together to let the world know it so we can live it out. We've seen from the past weeks and months how dark and cold this world can be, and how much hurt and how much pain there is, and how much it needs Christ. Let's be light and work together, because when we're together, we shine even brighter, like a city on a hill at night when we are together. Now, to close off, I'm going to share with you a little bit of what my history professor, Dr. Ronald Kidd, shared with us on his very final lecture, and it suits great closure to the message. I'm going to tweak it so it applies a little bit more to our modern day, not modern day, but to a church context. So, if I'm not making too much eye contact, that's because I'm just looking at the paper. I know I've been looking down a lot, that's okay. Forgive me. So, if we believe Jesus who he claims to be, then God becoming a human being is an astonishing concept. How do we come into the fold now and be united with Christ? We must die to ourselves. Jesus must become Lord and become the dominant factor in our lives, my life and yours. If he does, then the Holy Spirit comes and dwells into my life and yours, remembering that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if our bodies are also known as the temple, then it is now classified that our bodies are the Holy of Holies, the place where God dwells. Friends, if you have Christ, you are the Holy of Holies, that God actually dwells in you. And if God dwells in us and we approach him in pure submission and dedication, he will lead us into all truth. Then he will free us. God frees us to become the people who God created us to be. So we must take that seriously. We live in a culture and we live in a world that tells us to have your own will, have your own way, and that you are God at the end of the day. That's wrong, and it's of the devil. God wants to come into our lives, and he wants us to be who he wants us to be. And that doesn't mean it's going to be an easy road. Inevitably, we will encounter difficult situations, and we are not freed to float up on our proverbial white cloud, stringing a harp into heaven in the sky. So what does this mean? It means we are free to be Christ. Think about it, to be Christ to a world that so desperately needs to know him. And we get to live out our world in the name of Jesus. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this day. You've made it. Allow us to rejoice and be glad in it. You are here. You are in this place. You are ever present. Thank you for showing us the way to live a life that is of light. And when the world tells us to go one way, Lord, allow us to stand firm upon your principles and your truth, knowing that it is good for us to do so. Allow us to be like you to this world that so desperately needs you. In Jesus' name, amen.